Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, October the 29th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study of your word today. We're grateful for all that you do, and we're grateful that you allow us to see being fulfilled around us all that you have said in advance. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might be consistent in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to share an article with you from the New Republic website. The New Republic website. And the article was published on February the 16th, 2017. The writer of the article is Graham Vyse, V-Y-S-E. And the title of the article is Trump and the Republicans are redefining religious freedom to favor Christians. Now, I want you to know that February the 16th, 2017 was not even a complete month after the inauguration of the new president, which makes this an amazing researched article. It's published in the New Republic. The date of the publication is February the 16th, 2017. The writer of the article is Graham Vyse, V-Y-S-E. The title again, Trump and the Republicans are redefining religious freedom to favor Christians. And there is a subtext to that title which says, they want to turn religious belief into a license to discriminate and to tear down the wall separating church and state. Now again, the inauguration of the new president would have been on the 20th of January, 2017. This article is published on the 16th of February, 2017. It would therefore be reasonable to assume that Graham Vyse, the writer of the article, had done some research with the plans that the Republican Party might have had prior to the actual functioning of the president and the new administration. Let me give you the title for the third time. Trump and Republicans are redefining religious freedom to favor Christians. Here's the article. As foreshadowed by his campaign, Donald Trump has spent his presidency fear-mongering over imaginary or exaggerated problems towards sinister ends. Trump claims of widespread voter fraud are a pretext for cracking down on voters who favor Democrats. He invented crime statistics to lay the groundwork for authoritarian law and order policies. And he routinely calls the mainstream media fake news to delegitimize accurate reporting that makes him look bad. Republicans in Congress haven't joined Trump on these particular crusades, but on Thursday, they will take up an issue where they and the president are equally unmoored from reality. Religious freedom. The House Judiciary Committee is holding a hearing Thursday on the state of religious liberty in America, featuring three GOP witnesses, Kim Colby, director of the Center for Law and Religious Freedom at the Christian Legal Society, which in 2010 argued unsuccessfully at the Supreme Court that one of its public law school's chapters should receive university recognition and funding while excluding gay students. Another witness, Hannah Smith, a senior counsel at the Beckford Fund for Religious Liberty, which the American Project dubbed the leading advocate for corporate religious rights, after its central work on the Burrell versus Hobby Lobby case, and Casey Mattox, senior counsel for the Center for Academic Freedom at the Alliance Defending Freedom, whose leading legal role in a host of socially conservative causes over the decade led Think Progress to call it the 800-pound gorilla of the Christian right. Given this lineup, it's safe to assume the hearing will resemble previous ones on the subject, where Republicans have argued that religious freedom is under unprecedented attack in the United States. What they really be arguing for, though, is the right to use religious beliefs as a license to discriminate and to provide special protections for Christians that fly in the face of the First Amendment. Trump, a declared Presbyterian, may not be a man of deep faith, but after winning the GOP nomination, he won over the religious right, and now he's delivering on his promises with the help of the Republicans on Capitol Hill. In doing so, these supposed defenders of religious freedom are instead waging a war on it, further blurring the separation of church and state in America. When the House Judiciary Committee held a religious liberty hearing in 2014, Representative Trent Franks from Arizona accused the Obama administration of flippant willingness to fundamentally abrogate America's priceless religious freedom in the name of leftist social engineering, citing Obamacare's birth control mandate. Franks added that every individual has the right to religious freedom and First Amendment expression so long as they do not deny the constitutional rights of another. But as that hearing wore on, it became clear that Republicans and their conservative witnesses did, in fact, want to impinge on the rights of others. They argued that for religious reasons, companies should be allowed to deny their employees contraception coverage, and wedding photographers should be allowed to turn away same-sex couples. Matthew Staver, founder of the Conservative Christian Law for Liberty Council, even defended the legality of counseling to reduce or eliminate same-sex sexual attractions, behavior, or identity, otherwise known as conversion therapy. Barry Lynn, a Democratic witness and executive director of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, argued in his testimony, ironically, the single greatest threat to religious freedom comes from a radical redefinition of the idea itself. I think the framers of the Constitution would be appalled at the radical revisionism of the First Amendment being advocated by some. More importantly, I think the American for a future will look askance at the efforts to elevate majority faiths or subject not traditional believers to the status of an orphan class to be denied genuinely equal treatment in this diverse country. If Lynn was concerned about Republicans' redefinition of religious liberty 3 years ago, he's more worried today, now that the GOP controls Congress and the presidency. Trump's nominee for the Supreme Court, Appeals Court Judge Neil Gorsuch, is an anti-choice arch-conservative who sided with Hobby Lobby in the ultimately successful lawsuit against the aforementioned birth control mandate. Trump has tapped Liberty University President Jerry Falwell Jr. to head an educational task force. He wants to enact a $20 billion school voucher program that would use taxpayer dollars to fund religious education. He's pledged to totally destroy the Johnson Amendment, a 1954 law banning churches from political campaigning, and his ban on immigration from 7 majority Muslim countries was halted by a federal judge for discriminating based on religion. When you take vouchers, politicking from the pulpit, the trumping of laws by claims of religion, and the immigration order, that is just a smorgasbord of total ideas that are terrible, Lynn said in an interview this week. But there's more. As Michelle Goldberg wrote in the New York Times last month, Trump is assembling a near-theocratic administration, his cabinet full of avowed enemies of church-state separation. Vice President Mike Pence believes schools should be allowed to teach creationism, that condoms provide very poor protection and has argued that federal AIDS funding should go to organizations that provide assistance to those seeking to change their sexual behavior. Attorney General Jeff Sessions has said church-state separation is unhistorical and unconstitutional. Educational Secretary Betsy DeVos supports taxpayer-funded vouchers for public school students to attend religious schools, and so on. Meanwhile, congressional Republicans are readying to reintroduce Trump-endorsed legislation that would limit the federal government's ability to punish individuals and organizations who oppose same-sex marriage on religious grounds, according to the PBS NewsHour. Walter Olson, a senior fellow at the Libertarian Cato Institute, told PBS that the bill, as first introduced in 2015, is very radical and would startle and scare middle-of-the-road Republicans. Olson argued that the law, as it was originally written, would protect people like Kim Davis, a Kentucky county clerk who grabbed headlines in 2015 when she denied a marriage license to a same-sex couple. The bill also extended protection to pharmacists who refuse to fill birth control prescriptions for unmarried women if they cite that sexual relations are properly reserved to such a marriage. Everything we hold as being real constitutional freedoms and protections is under assault right now, Larry Decker, executive director of the Secular Coalition for America, said in an interview. In addition to legitimizing discrimination under the guise of religious freedom, Trump is further enhancing the privilege of Christianity in America. He's pledging to prioritize Christian refugees, drawing condemnation from Christian leaders who rightly see the idea of as discriminatory. More fundamentally, he's advancing the politically expedient lie that Christianity itself is somehow under attack in the United States. Christianity is under tremendous siege, he said, on the campaign trail last year. Though Christians face legitimate religious persecution and slaughter for their beliefs around the world, America retains a dizzying level of religious freedom for Christians. Lynn told me, much of Trump's most passionate campaign rhetoric on this issue last year revolved around his pledge to bring back Merry Christmas, the seasonal greeting supposedly endangered by the rise of Happy Holidays. This is classic conservative Christian grievance politics, revealing that the religious right is anxious not that their faith is genuinely threatened, but that it no longer occupies a privileged place in an increasingly multicultural society. They don't have a clue what religious freedom means, Decker of the Secular Coalition said. They have bastardized the expression and the definition of it to suggest the only thing that creates real religious freedom is the privilege of Christianity above every other religion. Deep down, Trump probably regards the religious right with only slightly more esteem than your average Manhattanite. But conservative Christians, evangelicals especially, are a key part of his political coalition, and he's clearly willing to do almost anything to keep them in his column. He'll worship them so long as they worship him, happy to politicize religion if it serves his needs. Decker said it wasn't for him to question Trump's faith, but joked that Trump clearly believes in one deity above all. I do believe that Donald Trump probably is a believer, he said. I think he's a believer in Donald Trump. Now, that article was originally entitled, Trump and the Republicans are redefining religious freedom to favor Christians. And the article was written by Graham Vice, V-Y-S-E. Now, here's another article also found in the New Republic. And this one was published on August the 13th, 2020. The title of this article is Betsy DeVos' Plot to enrich private schools amidst the pandemic. The title again, Betsy DeVos' plot to enrich private schools amidst the pandemic. And this one, as I said before, is published in August the 13th, 2020, and it has a subtext. That paragraph is a subtext. It says, the Secretary of Education wants religious schools to flourish as the public system's expense. And she's doing it under the cover of the coronavirus crisis. Catherine Stewart is the writer of the article, and she's the author of The Power Worshippers, Inside the Dangerous Rise of Religious Nationalism. So notice now Betsy DeVos wants to finance religious schools, and that would be the Catholic schools, of course, with taxpayer money. Here's the article. How much more does the Trump administration value the children of elite private and religious schools than the children who attend public schools? We can answer the question with some hard numbers. Public school students merit something like $266 apiece in extra pandemic-related funding. Kids attending the right private schools are worth about $5,000 each, or possibly much more. That $266, by the way, is an overestimate. It's what you get when you take the $13.5 billion allocated for K-12 education in the Coronavirus Aid, Relief, and Economic Security Act of this past March and divide it up among the nation's 50.8 million public school students. Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos made sure to siphon some of that money for private and religious schools, which she has long favored, although she did receive pushback. On July the 22nd, the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP, joined by school districts in California, Connecticut, and Colorado, sued DeVos and her department over the policy, calling it an immoral as it is illegal. Daniel Dominic, executive director of the School Superintendents Association, described her efforts as an opportunistic money grab, using the pandemic environment to advance the privatization of schools in her agenda. And yet, if we take a closer look, the manipulation of the school funding portion of the CARES Act was just one piece of the great private school bailout of 2020. The $5,000 per student figure for some private schools cited above comes out of the Paycheck Protection Program, which was established by the CARES Act and implemented by the Small Business Association. Public schools aren't eligible for PPP money, which is technically a loan, but will be forgiven if the funds are used for expenses that meet certain criteria. Although the SBA does not disclose exactly how much the loan amount is, it does make public the recipients receiving more than $150,000 and identifies amounts within broad ranges. With this information, we know that Buckingham Brown and Nichols School, a private pre-K-12 school in Cambridge, Massachusetts, with a $75 million endowment and a student body of around 1,013, where annual tuition runs up to $52,300, collected a loan of between $5 and $10 million, or roughly $5,000 to $10,000 per student. So the point that the author of the article is making is that already these private schools are making more of your taxpayer money than the public schools. And this is, of course, what Betsy DeVos has been trying to do for quite a while. Continuing. St. Anne's School in Brooklyn, a private pre-K-12 school of around 1,090 pupils that does not grade its students, but has nevertheless been widely successful in placing graduates at highly selective colleges. Now, you heard that, right? Okay. This is St. Anne's School. And of course, you know, St. Anne's, you know what religious school that would be. All right. Okay. St. Anne's School in Brooklyn, a private pre-K-12 school of around 1,090 pupils that does not grade its students but has nevertheless been widely successful in placing graduates at highly selective colleges, received a loan within the same range, picking up a minimum of $4,587 and up to $9,174 per student. The school also does not respond to requests to confirm the exact amounts. Georgetown Preparatory School, which serves about 500 students on 93 acres in North Bethesda, Maryland, and whose notable alumni include Supreme Court Justices Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh, collected a $2.9 million PPP loan, which works out at about $5,440 per student. According to an analysis by America's United for Separation of Church and State, the total amount of large PPP loans given to private and religious schools was at least $2.67 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars, and as much as $6.47 billion, or about half as much as the total for all schools under the CARES Act, even though private and religious schools educate only 10% of the nation's school children. Now that is incredible. And of course, you see, this is the change that is taking place. Not only is the entire Constitution being shifted, the concept of religious freedom is being redefined, but private schools now are being financed with taxpayer money. We've been warned about these things, and we recognize the complete control that Rome has taken, not just of the United States of America, but the rest of the planet. And we have been warned about this so often. You and I need to be ready for the rest of the story, because this is indeed the beginning of the sorrows, and everything that we see happening is the fulfillment of all that God has warned us concerning. We need to be ready, and we need to be ready now. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us, and yet that you continue to show us clearly before us the fulfillment of your word. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary, so that our hearts might be committed to you only, and that we will be obedient to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been your daily briefing, October the 29th, 2020.